time once again for something we do once a year where we pause one Sunday to reflect on the state of the church, which requires looking back to what happened over the past year or even years, looking ahead to this upcoming year as well as beyond that, and then perhaps most importantly, looking to the present, to the Word of God and to Jesus right here, right now, and His presence and what He's doing among us. And so I've organized my remarks by our six core values woven in with this text from Luke 4, 14 through 30, which marks the beginning of our kind of new series through about five chapters in Luke that you'll be hearing about more in the coming weeks. And the reason for organizing a Vision Sunday or a State of the Church addressed by core values is that the very purpose of these values are to articulate who we are and who we seek to be as a local church community. It's, think of it kind of as our unique local DNA as a church body. And these are the practices that advance our vision and our mission and serve as guides for our life together and the decisions we make and for us to assess how we're doing. But before we go through each of those as a way to help us look back and look ahead and look to Jesus, let me start with kind of the big picture of the church as a whole. A look back at 2017 and where we are. And it's not hyperbole or exaggeration to say that this was a historic year in the life of this church. And here's just a few reasons why. First, every single month in 2017 had higher attendance than that same month in 2016, except for one, because Easter was in March the previous year and then April the last year, so that one month was off. So the growth has been consistent across all seasons and across the whole year. Overall, our average attendance grew 23% over this last year, and that's the largest yearly percentage increase ever in the history of the church. Our records go back to the year 2000, the last year in the old building downtown before they moved into this one. And before that, the church was fairly consistently small. So I think it's kind of safe to say the largest ever, according to our records anyway. In November, we broke 100 for the first time for an ordinary Sunday service since February 20th, 2005. And that was the very first day meeting in this particular sanctuary 12 years ago. They were meeting in that room for 4 years and then over in here. And then we did it again on December 10th and then again last month and looks like again this morning. So to put that in perspective, the church had only broken 100 five times, not counting Easter, in its history dating back to 2000. And we did it in three consecutive months in a row. So we've now had three straight years of growth, which has also never happened in the history of the church, which is a sign of kind of a deep health and foundation in the church, that consistent year after year growth now over 3 years. And overall, in the last 3 years, the church has grown by 46% in its average attendance over the last 3 years. So that's by far the biggest spurt of growth over a three-year period in the history of this church. But those numbers really only tell part of the story. For the last 3 months, so November through January, our average has actually been 90 people, so significant recent growth even over the last quarter or so. And in fact, I think it's reasonable to say that we've actually doubled really in growth in many or most areas over the last year. And here's why I say that as far as double. So at the end of 2016, 105 people called this their church home, what we would call church adherence, people that would say, yeah, this, if I go to church, this is where I go, or this is my family of faith, or whatever that, 105 people. That number is now 204 as far as adherence. So our reach, our impact over the last year has massively expanded and grown. We're reaching people who don't maybe come as often. Maybe they're on the fringe. They're interested in God. They're trying to reconnect with church. And this is great. This is what we want in the life of this church. 40 of those 204 are under 18 years of age. So youth and kids and babies. And I can't even calculate that percentage of growth. It's like 1,000% or something over the last 3 years. At the end of 2016, we had 20 committed volunteers involved in ministry here. And that number is now 45 committed volunteers. So more than double, and we're looking for more, and we need more. If you go back to January 2015, just 3 years ago, the average attendance was 41 that month. And then this January, last month, it was 90. So that's more than double in a three-year span of where we were. And that's just really kind of astounding. Looking back at each of the last three Januaries, including even just last year, 2017, there was at least one Sunday where we had attendance in the mid-30s, usually the Sunday closest to New Year's. And believe me, I remember them really well. because those were faith testers, right, where you had to dig deep in your soul. Because you'd come in, and if you have 35 people here, you know, like five are on the platform, a couple are in the sound booth, you have your greeters. Our family was four at the time. That leaves like about 18 to 20 out here, which means when you start at 10 a.m., you got like eight or nine people out there. And man, those were the mornings where you're like, Lord, do you know what you're doing? Because you called us here, but this is depressing, Lord. I mean, I'm not going to go up and say that. But let's be, you know, but some people were saying it. They're like, this is depressing. You know, like, where is everybody? But compare that to the Sunday closest to January 1st this year. There were 92 people here. Triple the norm for a Sunday like that. And I could go on and on, but you get the picture about where we are as a church. We had five baptisms, two child dedications, three already scheduled for this year, several confessed faith in Christ, two documented physical healings, and countless testimonies of God at work in people's lives. So that's exciting. It's worth celebrating on all of that and being excited. But let's reflect even a little bit narrower. That's kind of the big picture. But let's reflect a little narrower through the lens of these six core values and following this text in Luke chapter 4. And let's start with our core value of transformative prayer. So at Oceanside, this church, we desire that everything we do flows out of life of prayer and of union with Christ, so that we are engaging the heart of God and allowing Him to transform our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And it all begins and ends in prayer, because it all begins and ends with relationship with Jesus. So let's look back a little bit. We saw a dramatic increase in the church's heart for and engagement in prayer this last year. The Lord keeps just sending people that who have a heart for prayer, who have a heart for intercession, who are contemplative prayers, all of these sorts of things. And I kind of kept asking the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to say? Like, what are you up to here? It's obvious you're sending very strategic people to the congregation. And we started an official prayer ministry team that now allows us to every week have trained people available to pray for people, often during the music, and then often at the end of the service, as it will be today. And we've seen major growth even in our pre-service prayer from 9:30 to 9:45 in the prayer room. And all are welcome to join us for that 15 minutes of just preparing our hearts then to be sent out to go minister and be a blessing by being in the lobby to greet people and meet people and just have our hearts ready and prepared for the Lord. We've taken great strides in our monthly prayer meetings as well, reformatting them, now having musicians leading us at every meeting as we combine worship and prayer at those times. And this Wednesday in particular is a really important one, and I'm hoping everyone will make it out to be there at 6 p.m. to pray, and we'll look at the rest of Luke 4 that night as well. And then stay if you're involved as a volunteer or just have any interest in being a volunteer. And if you're a family with kids, maybe you send one representative from your family. I realize it might conflict with bedtime. If it's like it is in my family, you're going to fight over that, because it's kind of like, what would you rather do? Spend restful time in the presence of Jesus or, you know, how do I say this so you don't get the wrong idea? Pinning your kids to the ground, brushing their teeth, forcing their pajamas on, and put them to bed kicking and screaming. Tough choice which one you'd rather be at. I don't know. They're both acts of worship, by the way. One's not more spiritual than the other, but one is a little bit better. I don't know. Maybe that's just my house where we would fight over who gets to come to the prayer meeting. But and we'll be continuing all these forms of prayer in 2018. But looking ahead, I'm excited to announce the launch of a brand new prayer ministry starting on Tuesday, February 27th, and every Tuesday after that from 10 a.m. to noon. And you'll be hearing lots more about this in the coming weeks. We haven't settled really on a clear name for it yet, but the nature of the prayer will be what's called kind of healing prayer, or a form of prayer counseling, where we simply invite Jesus to come in and to heal broken hearts. And the conception of this ministry was and has been just such a God thing. The way it came to be was supernaturally arranged. But all of our current volunteers in that ministry have went through a full day of training in that. They've had several meetings and post-meetings since then. Even some have taken trips to similar ministries to check that out. And all are earnestly seeking the Lord in the build-up to this launch. Is this going to look like exactly? We still don't know for sure. We're thinking kind of big. We have a big vision for it, but we're also starting small. And we've all agreed that even if it meant that just those involved will be there praying for 2 hours every Tuesday, well, we can't go wrong with that. That's going to be really good, right? That there's going to be people here praying, interceding for the needs of the church, just spending time with the Lord. And the building's just going to be open for anybody who wants to come to pray, or even to be prayed with others. Be praying about that. There will be more in the coming weeks that we'll announce about what it's going to look like. If you want to be involved in supporting it, and maybe not as a prayer kind of counselor and that kind of training, but we are looking for a regular host who's here to greet people, to prepare things, and we'll have food for, we eventually see this as people coming from the community who just have brokenness and need and need prayer and all those sorts of things. So we are looking for others, but we're also just looking for intercessors who can be praying between 10 and 12 on Tuesdays, even as you're at work or you're doing other things and knowing what's going on here. So do pray. A few months ago, Diane Sickles, one of our longtime great people and members, had this picture or word from the Lord of a weather system that had been kind of coming and would occasionally drop things kind of on us or whatever, but a weather system that would come and that would stay and permanently kind of hovering over us as a church community and just stay and dwelled, and there would be a continued outpouring of God. And I just believe so strongly that something special is going on, that people are sensing it, articulating it. There's a move of God. We've had some of these healings, which I believe are just the first fruits of what's to come. And we've been receiving words really for years now, and we're starting to get the first kind of splashings, if you will, of what I believe God's going to do. And because he's just pouring out his heart for how much he loves the people of this island and the people of the Mid-Island region and the Oceanside area. And all this will coincide with our new series and theme for this season, which is Come and Heal Us, which will kick off at Lent and take us through to Easter as well as all the way to Pentecost Sunday. So in all of this, we of course look to Jesus. And the reason we're beginning our series from Luke chapter 4:14 today is that it represents the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and what happens right before Jesus launches his public ministry and calling. Hopefully you have your Bible open. What's right before this? The temptation in the wilderness, right? That before Jesus enters his public ministry, he spends 40 days in the desert where he fasts and he prays. And only then does it say in verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So if Jesus needed to pray and spend dedicated times in prayer in order to fulfill his calling, I mean, how much more do we as a church need to be spending time in prayer to fulfill God's calling on us? And Jesus' prayer in the desert leads to the power of the Spirit upon him, which moves him to prophetic action in verses 16 through 21. So let's move to our core value of prophetic worship by reading these verses 16 through 21, where it says, after Jesus came back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit after his time in the wilderness, he then went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus goes into the synagogue. He goes into the place of worship. And it's in that context of worship that he makes this very prophetic statement declaring God's heart and God's intention for his people. And the meaning or the lesson here is that prophetic things happen in the context of worship. We believe that prophetic worship, and what we mean by that is proclaiming and declaring the heart of God over people and circumstances. It's not about the future and that sort of stuff. It means proclaiming the heart of God, just like the prophets did. So we are prophetic in nature. We believe that prophetic worship changes things in us and our community, that the Holy Spirit uses worship to form us and ultimately change what we love and what we desire through the prophetic spirit. So looking back, this core value, it's not just about worship through music, but that is one of the places we most powerfully encounter God's heart and where God works in people's lives. And man, what a year it's been for our music ministry. So last December and January, I mean, this is just hard to remember or fathom for those who are around. Last December and January, we had no worship leaders. We had no worship director. Diane had led the ministry for a long time, but had stepped down, had to leave the island for a while as Mike faced his chemo and his cancer, and so they were gone. So in December 2016, we had to use four different worship leaders, all from outside the church on the four different Sundays of that month. And man, it was tough because you can't get any rhythm or consistency. They don't understand how you kind of operate as a church, what the heart and DNA. And it's just, we were doing the best we could, but it was brutal. And it was a lot of extra work to have to do that. And same thing in January. We had four different leaders from outside the church have to come in and supplement what we were doing. And, you know, I've told the story many times, but I set my heart just to pray every day. That was part of my 10:02 prayers that we've talked about. But then set aside lunch every Tuesday, and I fasted and I prayed during that lunchtime and said, "God, send musicians. God, raise up musicians after your own hearts." Because I knew the plans for this church revolved around having talented, spirit-filled, passionate musicians. I knew that that's where God was taking us. And on February 26, hard to believe, less than a year ago, just February 26, feels like forever, Jerry first led music on February 26. And then he was announced as the music director in March. And within a span of 6 months after that, God brought us two very talented music leaders with awesome hearts, Dia, who was leading this morning, and Raymond. And so we went from zero to three in an incredibly short amount of time, and three very capable, awesome music leaders within a few months, and then not to mention the supporting cast God has raised up and continues to raise up around them. So looking ahead, I mean, I only see this ministry increasing and growing and helping us engage God's heart and incorporating it more with our prayer ministry, where worship and intercession kiss and just break open God's heart and release heaven upon us. So as we look to Jesus, it's in the context of the worship service that Jesus reads this text. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus reads that, and then he sits down and says, "This is happening right now. Like, this is breaking in among you." And this is one of the theme verses really for our prayer ministry launching as well, that freedom for those in bondage and releasing from oppression. And part of Jesus' proclamation, as he says here, is good news to the poor, which involves our core value of radical generosity. And we talked about this last week, so I won't teach much here, but I do want to document a few things as we look back upon last year. and to recognize and say that it was a good year, speaking of our generosity, that our general giving was up 48%, which is really historic by all measures. And we finished firmly in the black, meaning we had a surplus. So that's amazing news, especially when you realize it wasn't long ago that we were really hurting. We finished 2016 in the red, so with a deficit, and we entered 2017 really struggling financially. So that just last May, I mean just 7 months ago, last May, we were over $10,000 into our line of credits. And it had been growing every month the first 5 months of the year, meaning we were consistently spending money we really didn't have as a church. And I like to say, and I do mean it, that I wasn't worried, because I really did have faith in God and his plans. But at the same time, in my weaker moments, I mean, I was really worried. Because, I mean, it was absolutely unsustainable. Like, we couldn't continue that pattern of the first 5 months of the year. I mean, the church has a mortgage, it has bills, and we were a growing church. So there were things happening and good things happening, but the giving wasn't keeping up and was even declining, partly because we lost about 8 to 10 really core, awesome people and families who all moved away. None of them had left the church, actually. They had all moved away. You remember that summer we were like, you know, every week we were praying for somebody and sending them out and hugging them and, you know, all that. Like, it was just, we had lost these really faithful every week people who were mature Christians who gave consistently, apparently, at least by the way the numbers were reflected. And so by the end of May, 5 months into the year, we were on pace to bring in less than $100,000 for the year, which would have been just historically low, even in the very lean years of this church. And on May 11th, we were $10,450 into our line of credit. By June 6th, less than a month later, that number was zero, and we haven't touched that line of credit since June. Isn't that amazing? That's awesome. So what happened? Well, in the span of just a few weeks, we received two separate gifts, I'm told from two different sources, one for $20,000 and one for $18,000 in a span of a few weeks. Since then, we received another $10,000 gift. So that's $48,000 that came in just through three gifts from three different sources. So to put that in perspective, in the first 5 months of the whole year total, we brought in $41,000. Then in the span of those three gifts, we brought in $48,000. So, I mean, I'm thankful, but we can't always necessarily depend on that, although I'm kind of like, all right, Lord, like, keep sending it, you know, like, that's cool. And it's great. I love it. It builds our faith, and we see the fruits in the kingdom when those sorts of things happen. But if you take that $48,000 away, then our giving only increased about 5%, which is growth, so that's good, but obviously doesn't keep up with the growth that we're experiencing. But there are good signs everywhere of hearts of radical generosity. So our care fund, which is used 100% to meet needs and bless others in our church and community, just listen to these numbers. To me, this is reflective of that this core value is taking root. In 2014, our care fund brought in $397. In 2015, our care fund brought in $1,012. In 2016, our care fund brought in $4,883. In 2017, our care fund brought in $10,628. So that's $10,000 fed directly back into our community, into caring for others, into feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, helping families, radically and unexpectedly blessing people, doing the things God calls the church to do. So that's awesome. Keep it up in that care fund, those extra gifts. Our missions giving also increased by 39% this year. So that's good. It's still short of what we sent out and committed to missions because we're very committed to that. But it shows life, and we're not backing down from our mission support. In fact, we've raised our commitments this year in faith. So if you're not regularly giving additional gifts to missions, you're missing out on something special because it's honestly probably the most balanced, amazing missions roster. You would agree, Sue, right? It's awesome that I've ever been a part of. I love to give to it. It's local, it's regional, it's national. It ministers to young and old and everything in between. All eight of them are out there on the board. It's a really awesome team of missionaries that we support. But looking ahead, I believe God will keep just releasing supernatural provision. upon our church, which will enable us to keep following his call on this church and to dream bigger. And all this will especially happen as we grow in our understanding of our fourth core value, joyful obedience. Joyful obedience. That, you know, we don't pray, and I hope that you sense this when you walk into this church, this value, that we don't pray, we don't worship, we don't give, we don't show hospitality just because it's our Christian duty, although it is. We do it joyfully because we love Jesus. We love his leadership. In fact, I was just saying that in the pre-service prayer, and even as we're saying that, just thinking ahead and kind of dreaming, Lord, I love your leadership, Lord. Like, I love the fact that you're in charge and you're leading, and it feels good. And we love Jesus. We love his leadership, and we trust him, and we believe that following his word, it's not burdensome, but it's a joy, and we do it in freedom, and we do it in love, and we do it out of trust, and we delight in the ways of God, and we delight in what he delights in. And one of the things we know that God delights in is he delights in the poor, and he delights in children. And right behind us in Arrington, we have a lot of both of those. We have poor children. And I believe it's our responsibility and our joy to serve these children. And we're doing it every week through our partnership with the Breakfast Program. And so I want you to hear from one of our volunteers of just the joy involved in this program. So Audrey, why don't you come up? And Audrey's one of our regular volunteers in the program who are a part of that. Well, in just response to that, let's look at the heart of Jesus here. And I want you to see what he does in this text. So let's read verses 22 to 30. Remember, Jesus gets up, he reads the scripture, he sits down, today this is fulfilled, and all the people are like, this is great, they speak well of him, they're amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. They say, isn't this Joseph's son? They just can't believe it. And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And then what happens? It's a huge shift. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. What just happened? In verse 22, they're complimenting him. In verse 29, they're trying to kill him. He reads from Isaiah, no doubt a favorite passage among many, freedom for Israel. You know, they're all excited. They're throwing verbal bouquets Jesus' way. They're saying, oh, yes, Jesus, we love freedom, right? Yes, year of the Lord's favor. We love it. This is it. This is our promise, Lord. And Jesus says, you don't get it. I wish you did, but you don't. Jesus says, my heart, my vision is so much bigger than you're thinking and bigger than you're comfortable with. I'm going to offer this good news, not just to the Jews of Israel, but to all Gentiles as well. And Jesus says, in fact, because of this, you're going to reject me. But that's okay. I'm not really here for you, if that's the case. I'm here for the Gentiles, for all. And then Jesus gives these two Old Testament examples where Elijah and Elisha, and this is the key, went to non-Israelites instead of the Israelites. And so the crowd is furious at Jesus' words here and the implications of them. They're thinking, no, Lord, we deserve your attention. We deserve your favor, not these Gentiles. Like, who cares about this story, Jesus? And these stories just set up the rest of Jesus' ministry so well. He's showing that he's not going to hang out with who you think. He's not going to do what you think. He's not going to be who you think. And you better get used to it. And I think if Jesus came to the Oceanside area, I mean, many would want him to, you know, teach a healing seminar or gather some people down at a conference room at Tynemera, right? Here, Jesus, this is the place to be. This is where the people are that you want to be with. And Jesus would be like, sorry, guys. I'll be hanging out in the back roads and trailer parks of Arrington or Whiskey Creek or Parksville or anywhere else. Many would want Jesus to hang out with the mayors and the politicians and the wealthy, and Jesus would be like, I'll be at the breakfast program with the kids, and I'll be reading to the kids. We saw Jesus with this same pattern when we looked at the Zacchaeus story, which helped finish our series on and launch our core value of mutual hospitality, which is our next core value. And it's in these radical acts of hospitality that Elijah goes to the widow at Zarephath, and Elisha heals Naaman the Syrian. And the lesson from these two stories is that following Jesus, following the gospel, it will take us to unexpected people and unexpected places. The gospel does not mean we just set up shop and hope that everyone comes to us to experience his good news and his blessing and his ways. We must first go to them the way these prophets did and the way Jesus does. And by mutual, we mean that hospitality is a two-way street. It's giving and receiving. It's have people come, but also going to them. So looking back at this year in our Arrington outreach, one awesome thing is that we doubled our influence by being invited to start a reading program for the kids who need extra time and attention in the school. And it's an amazing opportunity. It took a lot of work and patience to get it going, but currently we have 5 people reading during the week and giving one-on-one attention to 10 different kids. So I want you to hear from one of our volunteers from this reading program. Mary's going to come and share about the impact that that's having there and what's going on with the reading program, which is a brand new ministry. So the Lord's hand is just upon these things. These didn't even exist a year and a half ago, and now we've been able to double our influence through these programs. And we do need some more people, particularly at the breakfast. There's no one there on Tuesday morning right now, which sort of breaks my heart that there's an opportunity and not able to fill it. Kyle was there. Hey, welcome back, Kyle. But he's at Regent now, but he's back for the weekend. And that left a gap, and Dave used to be involved in the program as well. And so we do have room for more, and as well as we need alternates and backups and those sorts of things. But, I mean, my dream is just to continue to expand both there, and we'll talk about how we're doing that next week a little bit, but also just into other schools even as we go forward. But, of course, we can't do it without people. And so I would encourage everyone just to go once, and we made this invitation last year around this time, and just email me and let me know, no commitment involved, just to go once, just so you can see it, just so you can know how to pray, have a visual for what's happening. So just go during the breakfast from 7:30 to 8:15 or whatever, and just be there. And just go one time, just so you have a visual for what it looks like. Lastly, our last core value, missional equipping. You might be asking, well, where's my place in all of this? And we believe that every person is called to participate in the mission of God. That young and old, rich and poor, men and women, single and married, working and retired, that all have an equal and important role in the church. And our passion is to equip every person to be ministers of God in their neighborhoods and in their families and in their workplaces. And so the impact of our church can't just be seen in the numbers that we shared at the beginning. That's just what we can see when we're together, right? But as we unite together and understand our callings, I mean, there's just no telling how we can impact this area as we're sent out. And we're going to go on a journey over the next few months. We're going to learn from Jesus how he fulfills this scripture of preaching good news to the poor, freeing the captive soul, opening blind eyes, binding the broken heart, and making the broken whole. But it's not just about studying Jesus. Because what the book of Luke Acts, which is one book together originally, teaches us is that what Jesus began to do in Luke, we now continue to do through his Spirit as the church. He wants to teach us to do as he does. He's going to move from saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, as he does here in this text, to very soon saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you to now do what I've done. which is why we're running this series all the way through Luke 9, verse 6, where Jesus sends out the disciples to preach and to heal, to do what they just saw him do. And it's why this Come and Heal Us series will run through Pentecost, for the very last words of Jesus in Luke's gospel, in chapter 24, verse 49, are, wait, stay here until you have been clothed with power from on high. So will you commit yourself over this season to sit at Jesus' feet, to stay here, to not be in a hurry, as we sang earlier, to learn from him and then trust in his Holy Spirit to send you out to do what he did. So let's stand and sing this song that's directly from this text, verses 18 and 19, and sing it prayerfully and sing it prophetically together as we respond and engage our hearts before we then end the service with communion. But let's sing this in faith. Let's sing it in courage and sing it prophetically, looking ahead, that as we study Jesus' ways over the coming months, that we will want to then do what he's taught us to do.
The Spirit of the Lord is on me.